sixth day when he created man, he declared it was very good. We were created in his perfect image. We were created perfect in our character, like he was. But as all the other creation with free will had to be tested, man had to be tested as well. And as the story goes, man failed his test, and sin entered our world. Adam and Eve, our first parents, were to leave their Garden of Eden home. And since then, God has ordained a plan by which man can go back to their heavenly home. Through the streams of time, God chose Abraham to lead a lineage of people who would serve him and reap the benefits of serving him. Through the streams of time, God had appointed a group of people called Israel to continue to follow his laws and commandments. Even though they failed time and time again, God displayed his love and mercy for them time and time again, that they would come back to him and follow his plan and not their own. God wanted them to represent him as a God who cared and loved him and loved them, and whose laws worked for their happiness and peace. When Israel was taken as slaves in the land of Egypt, God promised them that they would be free from this Egyptian rule, and that they would be settled in a land flowing with milk and honey called Canaan. God rescued them through his miraculous power and through his leader, Moses. And they journeyed through the wilderness, experiencing tests and trials to see if they would remain faithful to God. Throughout this journey, they complained and in many instances did not obey God and suffered the consequences for it. God set up the tabernacle or temple in the wilderness so when Israel sinned, they could ask for forgiveness for their sin and strive to follow God's commands. And soon they arrive at the border of the promised land, that they may enter and establish a nation that follows God's laws and commandments, and is blessed as a result of their faithfulness. There were to be an example to the other heathen nations around them, that when you follow God's laws and commandments, peace and prosperity will be a sure result. And even so today, God is calling us as his chosen people and chosen generation to serve him. He is calling us to represent him as a God who loves and cares for us. He is calling us to obey his laws and commandments, that we can be blessed as a result of our faithfulness. And yes, just as in Israel's day, we are traveling through this wilderness, through the wilderness of this world, to our promised land, God's heavenly kingdom that he's prepared for us. We have failed many times throughout our journey and have had to pay the consequences for those mistakes. God has set up a plan for us through the death of his son that we can also ask for forgiveness for our sins and continue to strive to follow his laws and commandments. And so, we as God's people have continued to journey through the wilderness of this world, through the streams of time, and now, by God's grace, I believe we could be on the border of the promised land and are about to enter it, that we may dwell in God's heavenly kingdom forevermore. Throughout our journey in this wilderness, there were times where we have experienced tests and trials, and we didn't know if we could make it and could continue on our journey, even as Israel did. Throughout our journey, we may forget the way God has led us and complain and murmur, just as Israel did. We may say, as they did, that maybe we should go back to our old lifestyles, to our old habits, to our old ways of doing things, because God's laws and commandments are not working for us. We run into these problems and difficulties in our lives and feel like we cannot trust God's directions to get us out of those problems. And so we complain and murmur and wish that we can go back to our old lifestyles and old habits. We forget the pain that we experienced, the heartache we experienced, the lack of joy we experienced when we were living a life of sin. We forget who we are as God's chosen people, that others are watching us to see what God's laws and commandments have done for us. We forget that we are to represent God in everything we do and say. We forget where we are going, to a place of peace, happiness, and joy forevermore, that God can help us along the way to our heavenly home, that he will not leave us or forsake us in our trials and tribulations. So today, I would like to admonish all of us that we need to remember to follow these three steps when journeying in the wilderness of this world to our promised land. We need to remember where we came from, number one. Number two, we need to remember who we are. And number three, we need to remember where we're going. I'll say it again. I would like for us to remember when we're journeying in the wilderness of this world, to remember three steps. We need to remember where we came from. We need to remember who we are. And number three, we need to remember where we're going. In Ephesians 1:3-10, it talks about where we came from. Ephesians 1:3-10 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him." So here we see that God chose us as his faithful people before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Even before the world was created, this was his plan. We see here that we were predestined to be adopted as sons by Jesus Christ, that we were to receive forgiveness for our sins, and that we were to know the mystery of his will. So as God's people, even before the foundation of the world, we were predestined to be God's chosen people. We were to be made known the mystery of his will for our lives, to receive forgiveness of our sins when we fall, and to ultimately be victorious and be together with our Lord and Savior for eternity. Ezekiel 16:6-14. I advise you to read the whole, we'll start from verse 1 on your own, but I'm just going to read 6-14. Again, talking about where we came from. "And when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you, 'In your blood live.' Yes, I said to you, 'In your blood live.' I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrist and a chain on your neck. And I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I bestowed on you, says the Lord God. Amen. Here we see that when God found us, even though he had chosen us and knew us before the foundation of the world, he found us struggling in our own blood. And he called to us and said, live. You see, God may have found some of us living a life of drugs and alcohol. God may have found some of us living a life of sexual immorality. God may have found some of us living a life of selfishness and pride. God may have found some of us living a life of hating others and being divisive. God may have found some of us living a life of anger and resentment because of our upbringing and being emotionally scarred from that upbringing. But I'm here to tell you that though God found us this way, his call to us was to live a life that was pleasing to him, that would bring us the joy and peace and contentment that we have been looking for. And so he spread his wings over us and covered our nakedness. He washed us in water, which represents his truth, washed off our blood, entered a covenant with us, and anointed us with oil. God clothed us in his righteousness, and we became beautiful to those around us. Our fame went out among the nations around us, and we are perfect in God's sight. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Talking about where we came from. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Here we see that though God may have found us living a lifestyle not pleasing to him, we were washed and justified and sanctified in his name and by his Holy Spirit. We don't have to continue to live a life of sin because God can give us the power to overcome our sin. Ephesians 2:1-10. Still talking about where God found us. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in his mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So even though in times past we walked according to the customs and course of this world, God has called us out of this world to fulfill the mission that he wants us to accomplish. He desires us to be his workmanship, to perform the good works that he ordained us to perform, not in our own strength, but in his power and strength. When we respond to God's calling, we also understand that it is his love and mercy that draws us to him, and that we are saved by his grace. The next step that we need to remember when we're traveling in the wilderness of this world to our promised land is to remember who we are. 1 Peter 2, 9-12. 1 Peter 2, 9-12. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So here we see that after God has found us in our blood and cleaned us up and washed us and clothed us in his righteousness, that he now can call us a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation who shows forth his praises. And when we have been given that royal robe and crown, even here on earth, symbolically, we must remember that we must behave as royalty. We must abstain from fleshly lusts that war against our souls. We must abstain from having an unhealthful or unhealthy diet. Abstain from sexual immorality. Abstain from having a bad temper. Abstain from being hateful and divisive. Abstain from selfishness and pride, because we are now of the royal kingdom of God. We need to represent God and his kingdom in everything we do and say. We need to show the world of what God's laws and commandments have done for us, that the world may not glorify us, but that they may glorify God. I'll say that again. When we've received that royal robe and crown symbolically here on earth, we must remember that we must behave as royalty. We must abstain from fleshly lusts that war against our souls. We must abstain from having an unhealthy diet, abstain from sexual immorality, abstain from having a bad temper, abstain from being hateful and divisive, abstain from selfishness and pride, because we are now of the royal kingdom of God. We need to represent God and his kingdom in everything we do and say. We need to show the world of what God's laws and commandments have done for us, that the world may not glorify us, but that they may glorify God. 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians 3:16 talks more about who we are. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? You see, once we recognize that we are the temple of God, that he wants to dwell in us, we are going to treat our bodies as if they are a temple. If I'm a temple of God, I'm not just going to put anything in this temple. I'm not going to put alcohol, drugs, tobacco, pornography, and all the other fleshly lusts into this temple. For God and his Spirit dwells in me, and I only want good, wholesome things to be in me, that I can be a light to others, and I can be a guide to others, and that I may be able to win souls for his kingdom. 1 Thessalonians 5, 5 through 8. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So as God rescued us from darkness into his marvelous light, now we are children of the light and of the day. We are to act as if we are the children of light. And we can demonstrate that we are children of light by every day putting on the breastplate of faith, faith in God's promises, and love, love for God and our fellow man, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Philippians 2:12-15. Therefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputings, that ye may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So here we see that we are to be working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, remembering that it is God who works in us both to will, meaning giving us the desire, and to be able to do his good pleasure. And we are to go through this process without complaining or arguing as well, understanding that we are now of the royal priesthood, understanding that God wants us to become blameless, meaning we need to be without spot or wrinkle in the wilderness of this world. And then, and only then, can we be shining lights in this world of darkness. So while we travel to our promised land, we are going to fall. As it says in Ephesians 1, God had already ordained a plan for us whereby we can receive forgiveness and redemption by the sacrifice made on the cross for us. Isaiah 57, verse 15. It says, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So here we see, in order to receive the forgiveness and redemption that God has for us, we must have a humble and contrite spirit before God. We are living in a world today that to be humble and contrite means that we appear weak and feeble to others. And even in the church, those who have done wrong are not humbling themselves, well, can be anyway, are not humbling themselves and being contrite when they are found in the wrong. In order for us to have forgiveness and redemption, we must be humble and contrite before God and others, if the situation requires it. This process is a part of our growth and progress in our journey with God. So before we go to the third step that we need to remember as we travel to our promised land, I would like to pick up where Israel of old was on their journey right before they were to enter in the promised land of Canaan. This story, which I believe is our story, is based on Numbers 13 and 14, Numbers chapter 13 and 14. So I'll just do a little review of that, as well as read from Ellen White. So when Israel was about to enter the land of Canaan, they first sent out 12 spies to survey the land to see what type of land it was, who occupied it, and how fortified it was. The 12 spies were selected from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. It took 40 days to do the survey of the land. When they came back, they told the rest of the people that the land flowed with milk and honey and was very fertile and yielded a lot of good fruit and brought specimens to show the people. Ellen White in Patriarchs and Prophets, pages 387 and 388, continues the story and relates what the spies told the people. But after describing the beauty and fertility of the land, all but two of the spies, their names was Joshua and Caleb, enlarged upon the difficulties and dangers that lie before the Israelites should they undertake the conquest of Canaan. They enumerated, meaning they blew up, the powerful nations located in various parts of the country and said that the cities were walled and very great, and the people who dwelt therein were strong, and it would be impossible to conquer them. So they're just really exaggerating all the difficulties of overcoming this land, this promised land. They also stated that they had seen giants, the sons of Anak, there, and it was useless to think of possessing the land. Hope and courage gave place to cowardly despair, and as the spies uttered the sentiments of their unbelieving hearts, which were filled with discouragement prompted by Satan, their unbelief cast a gloomy shadow over the congregation. And the mighty power of God, so often manifested in behalf of the chosen nation, was forgotten. The people did not wait to reflect. In other words, they didn't look at the total picture. They did not reason that he, God, who had brought them thus far, would certainly give them the land. They did not call to mind how wonderfully God had delivered them from their oppressors, cutting a path through the sea and destroying the pursuing host of Pharaoh. They left God out of the question and acted as though they must depend solely on the power of arms. In their unbelief, they limited the power of God and distrusted the hand that had hitherto safely guided them. I'll just say that again because it's real important. They left God out of the question and acted as though they must depend solely on the power of arms themselves. In their unbelief, they limited the power of God and distrusted the hand that had hitherto safely guided them. You see, on this path to our promised land, a lot of times we see God working in our lives, performing miracles for us, and bringing us out of situations where we know it had to have been God. Then we may run into problems or difficulties in our lives. What I would like to call giants that we feel like we just can't overcome, just like the children of Israel did right at the border of Canaan. We may have the giant of not keeping the Sabbath and may have been struggling with this for some time, not having the faith to believe that God can give you the wisdom and strength to keep his day holy and giving into despair and discouragement. We may have the giant of a bad temper, struggling to keep ourselves under control in stressful situations, not believing in God's word that he can give us the victory over this sin, and we give in to despair and discouragement. We may have the giant of an unhealthy diet, struggling to see our bodies as a temple of the Holy Spirit, and continuing to put substances in our bodies that defile us, and we give in to despair and discouragement. We may have the giant of sexual immorality, walking in the lust of our flesh instead of walking in the spirit, and we give in to despair and discouragement. We may have the giant of selfishness and pride to the point where we have done wrong to others or tried to intentionally hurt others, where we can't confess our wrongs to others and we can't see ourselves for who we are. We don't want to appear weak or feeble before others, and we give in to despair and discouragement. You see, we must have great faith in God and His Word to defeat these giants in our lives. We must realize, as it says in Matthew 19:26, that with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. I'll read that again because this is the most important part of this sermon. You see, on this path to our promised land, a lot of times we see God working in our lives, performing miracles for us, bringing us out of situations where we know it could have only been God. Then we run into problems or difficulties in our lives, problems that I would like to call giants, that we feel that we just can't overcome. We may have the giant of not keeping the Sabbath and may have been struggling this for some time, not having the faith to believe that God can give you the wisdom and strength to keep His day holy, and we give in to despair and discouragement. We may have the giant of a bad temper, struggling to keep ourselves under control in stressful situations, not believing in God's word that He can give us the victory over this sin, and we give in to despair and discouragement. We may have the giant of an unhealthy diet, struggling to see our bodies as a temple of the Holy Spirit, and continuing to put substances in our bodies that defile us, and we give into despair and discouragement. We may have the giant of sexual immorality, walking in the lust of our flesh instead of walking in the Spirit, and we give in to despair and discouragement. We may have the giant of selfishness and pride to the point where we have done wrong to others or tried to intentionally hurt others, and it just seems like we can't confess our wrong to others, and we can't see ourselves for who we are. We don't want to appear weak or feeble before others, and we give into despair and discouragement. You see, we must have great faith in God and His Word to defeat these giants in our lives. We must realize, as it says in Matthew 19:26, that with men, if we're trying to do this by ourselves, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And when we have faith in God's power to help us overcome these giants, we can be more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And we can now give God the glory. See, when it's us and it's in our own strength, we tend to puff ourselves up and we give ourselves the glory. When it's Him and we connect ourselves to Him fully, we give Him the glory. So to conclude the story of Israel, right at the border of Canaan, their promised land, the people heard another side of the story about the conquest of the land from Joshua and Caleb. And they reminded them that they could defeat the giants in the land and overtake the fortified cities because God was with them. But because of Israel's unbelief and doubt in the power of God, they became very angry with these men, as well as Moses, who supported them, and were about to stone them. And then the Shekinah glory, God in the cloud by day, appears over the tabernacle and the people. Appears over the tabernacle, and the people stop what they are doing immediately. They were about to stone their leadership. They realize that God's presence is among them and that they must now be reverent and humble before Him. Moses goes to meet with God about the situation. God tells him he can destroy this people and start afresh, but Moses intercedes for the people. What love! What love that Moses had for these people who were about to stone them. God tells him that He will not destroy the people of Israel. By the way, that's why He's the meekest man that we had on earth. God tells him that He will not destroy the people of Israel, but that they can enter the promised land, except for those who believed that they could conquer the land with his help. And those two people were Joshua and Caleb. There was a consequence for Israel's sin. God would not destroy them right away, but they could not see the promised land. The Lord declares that they will wander in the wilderness for 40 more years, where they will eventually die and not see the promised land. As I read and reviewed the story of Israel here at the border of Canaan, I was impressed with a very staggering and troubling thought. Just my personal conviction, okay? Could this same fate that Israel experienced be our fate today? You see, because we have lacked the faith to believe in the power of God many times to be able to defeat all the giants in our lives, even though God has been merciful and loving to us when he has found us in our blood and washed us, even though he has performed miracles and washed us, even though he has performed miracles for us as we have journeyed through the wilderness of this world, even though he has been with us through thick and thin and provided our needs, could it be that we are not the chosen generation to see our Savior coming in the clouds the second time to take us to his heavenly kingdom? Could it be that we're going to continue to wander in the wilderness of this world and have to experience death and not see the second coming in our generation because we don't have the faith to believe that God can help us defeat all the giants in our lives? You see, I'm not saying that we are going to be lost if we don't see Christ in our generation, because we've been striving to be what God wants us to be, and we are progressing in our walk with him. What I'm saying is that it could be that we are not the chosen people whereby we are able to see Christ coming in the clouds to take us to our heavenly home because of our unbelief that God can defeat not just some of our giants, but all of our giants in our lives. I sincerely believe that it is so important for us to believe in the power and strength of God, and to believe in his word that with him at our side, we can defeat all the giants in our lives. For with us, ourselves, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. I want to repeat that again because it's very important. Could this same fate that Israel experienced be our fate today? You see, because we have lacked the faith to believe in the power of God to be able to help us to defeat all the giants in our lives, even though God has been merciful and loving to us when he found us in our blood and washed us, even though he has performed miracles for us as we have journeyed through the wilderness of this world, even though he has been with us through thick and thin and provided for our needs, could it be that we are not the chosen generation to see our Savior coming in the clouds a second time to take us to his heavenly kingdom? Could it be that we are going to wander in the wilderness of this world and have to experience death and not see the second coming of Christ in our generation because we don't have the faith to believe that God can help us to defeat all the giants in our lives? You see, I'm not saying that we are going to be lost if that happens, if we don't see Christ in our generation, because God's faithful people will continue to strive to be what God wants them to be and are progressing in their walk with him. What I'm saying is that it could be that we're not the chosen people whereby we are able to see Christ coming in the clouds to take us to our heavenly home because of our unbelief that God can defeat not just some of our giants, but all of our giants. I sincerely believe that it is so important for us to believe in the strength and power of God and to believe in his word that with him at our side, we can defeat all the giants in our lives. For with men, if we're doing it by ourselves, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Where are we going is our last step that we need to remember. as we journey through the wilderness of this world. Where are we going? In Revelation 14, verse 12, it says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. We've heard that scripture a lot. But here we see that on our journey to God's heavenly kingdom, it's going to take a lot of patience. In order for God to finish the process of sanctification in us, it will take a lot of patience on our part and his part. For I sincerely believe in the end time, as this scripture so emphatically states, that God's remnant people will keep all the commandments of God, not just some, but all, and have the faith of Jesus. It will require a great amount of faith to believe in the power of God, that he can help us to keep all of his commandments, that we can be a witness to this world of what God has done for us. Hebrews 13:20 and 21. I'm not going to read all that's on the list there, but you can just look at those if you have time on your reference, for your reference. Hebrews 13:20 and 21 says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So here we see that it is Christ who brought us again from the dead, from our old lifestyle of sin and degradation. It was Christ who helped us to be a part of his everlasting covenant. It is Christ who makes us perfect in every good work, which is well-pleasing to him. And thus Christ is the one who gets the glory, not us. And when Satan tries to put in your mind, as you are defeating your giants, that you are better than others, or that you don't need God in your fight, make sure you remember where your strength lies. It lies in Christ, and he gets the glory. Remember that you are becoming more than a conqueror. Not to tell the world that you are better than they are, but you are trying to be an example to them of what God has done for you, and to be able to help them to join the family of God, for they are your brothers and sisters who are lost to the world, who need a Savior. Jude 20 to 25 is our last scripture today. Jude 20 to 25. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." So here we see, in order for us to build up ourselves on our most holy faith, we must pray to the Holy Spirit, keeping ourselves in the love of God, having compassion on others, pulling them out of situations that may destroy them, by witnessing to them and caring for them. We must also remember that God can keep us from falling with his strength and power, and that he gets the glory now and forever. In closing, I do want to say that we all here, and on Facebook and on YouTube, those who are listening, Zoom, we all here have overcome one major giant, and that giant is this pandemic. I know it hasn't been easy for us with our churches closing, and all the sickness and death around us. But we've made it. I know it's been trying, but we have had the faith to believe that God could get us through this time of trial and uncertainty. I do sincerely believe, however, that God wants to increase our faith, that we may be able to defeat not just some, but all of the giants in our lives, so that when a time like this comes again, and we have to close our churches, and we're told to follow governmental laws, even though they're not of God, I pray that we will be in the end time, and that we are God's remnant people to finish the work. I pray that we will be God's chosen people, telling the last day message of hope to our dying world, and that we will be able to see Christ coming in the clouds of glory to take us to our eternal home. May God continue to help and bless us as we continue on this path of sanctification. Hello, praise team.
Thank you, Jalon. That was such a beautiful sermon.